you can follow as we look at this story, because Mark narrates the last few days of the life of Jesus. Our theme throughout this year is space and place, and we've particularly been looking recently at various incidents recorded in Mark's Gospel. And we're about to look at, as I say, the last days of that little community of faith, that community of believers in the last days of Jesus' life. And we're going to see what actually happened to them, what happened to Jesus, what was going on with them. And there's much to learn from what we actually see there, although we're going to move fairly rapidly through the first 26 verses of this chapter. We're going to see particularly these three incidents. You can easily remember them, hopefully, A, B, and C. First of all, the anointing of Jesus, and he says that's anointing my body to be buried. We see also from within that community the betrayal that happened. And then we see that Last Supper, that first communion, where he speaks about my blood to be spilled. We'll come back to that in a moment if you want to load it up, Jim. And this evening, Georgina is going to be talking at 6:30 about the struggle of that community and the struggle of Jesus in those last days. In the last few weeks, we've seen Jesus communicating God's displeasure. That's really rather a mild word. God's displeasure at how the temple, the heart of the community, was being used, and also God's displeasure at the injustice within the society of Israel. Now remember what those people were called. They named themselves, they were called by God, the people of God. They were meant to be the community of God's people. Jesus had become popular with the crowd, not just because of his miracles of healing, but because his teachings exposed the injustice within that society, and particularly the corrupt leadership of the Sanhedrin. Jesus has exposed what is going on in the places and spaces of Israel, and particularly the sacred places of Israel. The first two verses of Mark 14 say this: it was now 2 days before the festival of Passover and unleavened bread. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for a way to arrest Jesus secretly and put him to death. We must not do it during the festival, they said, or the people might riot. So Mark, as he narrates, is specific about what the bulk of the Sanhedrin, that ruling religious group, he's very specific about where they stood as regards Jesus. And also that they were aware of the popular following of Jesus. And they certainly do not like Jesus for reasons we've looked at. The time of the Passover festival, they first judge, is not a good time to seek to get rid of Jesus. Jerusalem is packed with men who were concerned about not just relationship with God, but national honour, and wanted to overthrow the Romans who occupied the land. But suddenly, as we see in this chapter, the Sanhedrin are presented with an opportunity which is too good to miss. Mark, and indeed the other gospel writers, present us with a Jesus, a saviour, who is willing to confront evil and corruption, even if it means that his life will be taken from him. Jesus speaks out prophetically against what is wrong amongst the so-called people of God. But he doesn't just speak out, he does something very, very important. Jesus sets up an alternative people of God. Jesus sets up an alternative community of faith. Those who have faith that he is speaking on God's behalf. So he's not just critical of what is happening amongst the so-called people of God. He sets up an alternative. that crosses all the boundaries. That is what Jesus is doing as he calls people to be faithful followers of him. This new community, this people of God, is commanded by Jesus to live differently. You are to love one another as I have loved you. Jesus has trained them and has been training them to respect one another's differences. He's taught them that love for God and love for neighbour are bound together in the most important commandment of all. This little community, this alternative community of God's people, is probably about 120 people. There are many more that are on the fringes and approaching, but probably about 120 people. An interesting number, isn't it? And this little community, as we see in these last few days, is under great threat because the outside pressure is stepping up. Either Jesus stops speaking out the truth, or he will be put down. Jesus knows that he's about to be sacrificed and that the community he has led will not initially hold together. He knows that it won't hold together. He predicts denial, even from the closest of friends, and the scattering of the little flock that he has gathered. This close-knit but essentially weak community is beginning to come apart. And as you read the accounts in the Gospels, it's falling apart. They're becoming very, very scared. Their leader is about to be taken, and Jesus knows what will happen to that community. The community, if you like, is crumbling in the face of the power of the Sanhedrin and their alliance with the Romans. It's crumbling because of fear. Their powers are both corrupt and violent. What does Jesus do as he sees this happening? What does he do? Well, if we read in verses 3 to 9 of chapter 14, we see that Jesus spends some time with this little community at Bethany, his place of refreshment and retreat. And we read about an anointing that happens. I'm sure there are several times when Jesus is anointed on various parts of his body, but this is very specific, the anointing that happens at Bethany towards the end of his life. Something very special happens, which for him is a personal preparation and a confirmation. No doubt it's confusing to the disciples, some of whom even at this stage are critical of the use of expensive oil to anoint their leader. In the house of Simon, the leper, a woman whose identity is withheld, which is a very interesting thing to think why, whose identity is withheld, Mark records that expensive oil is taken and she anoints the head of Jesus. Now this is an incredibly bold action, as you will know. She is taking authority. She, like Samuel, if you read in 1 Samuel chapters 10 and 16, carries out the action of actually anointing the head of a king. If they had eyes to see, they would have understood that it was really amazing what she was doing. What is more, Jesus said that her action has foresight and acceptance. She is aware that he is about to die, which is something that the male disciples cannot bring themselves to accept. And Jesus tells them not to have a go at her. She has anointed his body ahead of time for his burial. What she has done was not for the poor, but for him in his time of need. It's an act of amazing boldness, and it means a tremendous amount. And so we see that in those last days, this anointing is significant. It is my body anointed for burial, says Jesus. He's trying to call his disciples to see the importance of what's happening. The next thing we see in this ABC is betrayal. in verses 10 to 11. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, went off to the chief priests in order to betray Jesus to them. They were pleased to hear what he had to say. They promised to give him money. So Judas started looking for a good chance to hand Jesus over to them. The Sanhedrin had help from within the 12, that little tight community. They wanted to monitor Jesus' movements, and now they had a way of doing it. Even though in these last few days, Jesus is keeping a low profile. And Mark is very clear in this chapter that it is from within the 12, the community, that the betrayal comes. He mentions it in verses 10, 20, and 43. It's an awful thing that this betrayal comes from within that community. What's happening to the community? Well, the community is under pressure, and it is beginning to be in danger of falling apart. Then we go on to see in this chapter of Mark about the Passover meal, which turns out to be the Last Supper. And you know that meal is eaten very discreetly. What's so interesting, isn't it, that so many pictures have been painted, so many dramas written, I guess pieces of music composed, that sometimes as we look at, you know, great friezes and pictures of this Last Supper with people in glorious robes and with, you know, amazing things, we forget just how simple this meal was and how, in fact, secretly, discreetly it was eaten. You know, not even the 12 knew where this supper was going to be held. Things were so dangerous. They didn't know the venue until the last minute. If you look at verse 12, they're asking, where is the Passover? Where are we going to celebrate it? And Jesus has arranged in advance a safe house. Now, these safe houses are going to be so important in the growth of the early church. It's the safe house where the meal has already been set up. And we know that because also he's arranged a discreet, a secret signal, a sign. They're going to meet a man that they follow to the venue, the safe house. And he doesn't say the man's going to be wearing a carnation and carrying a copy of the Times under his arm. He says that man is going to be carrying a jar of water. Now, why was that such a strange thing? Does somebody tell me? Right. Or the slaves. So a man is carrying a big container of water. They're to see that man and they are to follow him, not to hail him, but to follow him to a secret house, a discreet venue, where they will find that the meal is being prepared. And then later in the evening, under the shadow of darkness, Jesus comes and joins them. That's how bad it is, how discreet and secret it is. Maybe Jesus even knows that he doesn't want certain people, maybe within the group, to know, because they might. So it's a very discreet meeting. They follow him to the secret venue. And they will eat the Passover, as is depicted in the original in Exodus 12, ready for flight, ready to run. This is a different Passover, though, because Jesus, as we know, reinterprets the meal, and he makes himself the sacrificial lamb in the middle of the meal, because he talks about his blood about to be shed, not only at Bethany, as he said, about his body anointed for burial, but now his blood is about to be shed. And there is a new covenant, he's saying to the Jews, not the old ones, and this is sealed with my blood. Verses 22 to 25, words we know so well. While they were eating, Jesus took a piece of bread, gave a prayer of thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples. Take it, he said, this is my body. They must have thought, what is he doing? Then he took a cup and he gave thanks to God and handed it to them, and they all drank from it. Jesus said, this is my blood, which is poured out for many, my blood which seals God's covenant. I tell you, I will never again drink this wine until the day I drink the new wine in the kingdom of God. It's a different Passover. This group that is in great danger of falling apart and dispersing, he draws them together around himself. Come and eat with me. Come and eat with me. He's going to die as a sacrifice to bring in the kingdom of God into their lives and into this world. In verse 21, Jesus is recorded as saying that the scriptures clearly teach that the Son of Man will die. This cannot be avoided. And he speaks about the dreadful betrayal from within the group. And we know from other accounts that at some point in the meal, Judas leaves, having eaten with them, to tell the authorities where they are and where they are going. In this meal, Jesus drew the disciples together around himself, and he shares the cup of blessing with them. This is a meal for them, not a feeding of the crowds which they had seen so often. This bread and this cup become the symbolic centre of the community's life, not just there in first century Palestine, but for us. The cup and the bread, the symbolic centre, Jesus at the centre of our community. It is that that gives us solidarity, together. It is that calls for participation. Jesus is calling them to be willing to participate in the cross of sacrifice. And they don't understand, but he's sowing the seed so that later they will understand, so that Paul is able to talk later about sharing the fellowship of Christ's suffering, making up in their own bodies the suffering of Christ. So Jesus doesn't talk about the Passover, as is customary, but about his blood being poured out for many. Jesus is not looking backwards at this meal. He's looking forwards to establishing the kingdom of God. He says, I'm going to drink this wine new in the kingdom of God. After my ordeal, I will drink it new in the kingdom. We will celebrate together. It's interesting, he is actually, many people believe, announcing a fast, which often happened at Passover. He said, I'm fasting from this wine now. And Jeremiah has said that that is what the Jews at Passover would do, would fast for those who were in error. Jesus said, I won't drink any more wine. I'm going through this ordeal. I will drink it in celebration when the kingdom of God comes. This is happening, this discreet meal. And in the temple, as Jesus eats the new covenant meal with his disciples, the lambs are being sacrificed for Passover. But Jesus is declaring that his body is the new and true sacrifice. Mark tells us that at the end of this time, they leave the upper room, they sing a hymn, as is traditional, part of the Hallel, one of the psalms they sing together, and they move out into the darkness of the night, towards the Mount of Olives and the Garden of Gethsemane specifically. Why do we look at this? Well, you know, in narrating, in telling this story, this account, Mark tells us of the growing pressure on the Jesus community in the last few days of his life. The pressure was on that new community to fall apart. And you know, for a time they did, didn't they? They were scattered. But this was the new people of God that Jesus was setting up. By retelling it today, we see how Jesus refused to avoid the confrontation with evil. He refused to avoid it. And he realized that his community of disciples was in danger of breaking up, and he endeavors to draw them together. How? Well, around himself. He draws them to himself. But also he shows that his death and the new covenant meal must give them solidarity. And it's telling that the betrayer left the meal. How could he stay? He'd eaten the meal with Jesus, but how could he stay? You know, today, the new community of God's people to which we belong is defined by two central things. People professing their personal faith through baptism and joining the church, but also staying together in solidarity by eating the communion meal together with Jesus, with Jesus' sacrifice at the center. The very communion meal holds us together. Jesus brings us together. And we have to take bread and wine together, thinking of his sacrifice and his call to follow him in courage. The meal is not eaten in isolation from other believers in Christ, but eaten together around the risen Jesus. And whether it's eaten in homes or in church buildings, it should be eaten with regard to other believers in Jesus Christ, other followers of Jesus. It's a meal where we don't just look backwards to what Jesus did, but where we look forward to the establishing of the kingdom of God in the earth. It's a meal which recognizes struggle and victory. I believe Jesus has given it to us to hold us together, even in the face of persecution or opposition. Those who eat together this meal, who focus in upon Jesus Christ, who are solid together in their faith, who are prepared to participate in what Jesus did and is doing, will stay together. It is not simply a religious ritual. It is actually what Jesus has given to us to keep us together in solidarity around him and to participate in his sufferings together with him. It's incredibly important to us in all its simplicity. They were in danger of falling apart, and Jesus drew them together. And after they were scattered, he had to do it again. He drew them together to himself around a meal.